All right, so second message in the little mini-series that we're doing on the idea of God's secret wisdom. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again, but this time we're doing verses 10 through 13. Previously it was 6 through 9. And today we're talking about the whole idea of how this secret wisdom is transmitted. And before I get ahead of myself, is there anybody here today that needs a pen, didn't get a bulletin with the note sheet, or needs, most importantly, a Bible? If you do, if you wouldn't mind, just raise your hand up. No need to be ashamed, and we would love to have somebody come around and grab a Bible for you. I got a couple on this side. Let's see. Here's some nice ones. You need a pen. Oh, I get to throw. Okay. And I did not. I'm not going to throw that far. Here. Uriah, you want to do me a favor and run some pens around? Thanks, brother. Yeah, and your father said don't throw them, so honor your father and mother. Okay, so we got to always start with 1 Corinthians or with the Corinth church and understand that there's a historical, cultural context that as we open this book, we can't help, we're in it. And we need to understand it in order to truly understand why Paul's talking about what he's talking about, why, you know, why he's repeating certain phrases or things. So with that, as we can see, and I'm trying a new thing today, we have this cool thing called a laser pointer on here. Pachow. So I have double firepower. But the nice thing is all our people that are live streaming, they get to see this laser pointer. So, and it stays up there. Oohs and ahs. It's like 4th of July fireworks. So, Corinth. Corinth was a strategically placed city on an isthmus. All that means is it's a narrow land bridge that is between the Peloponnesian Peninsula and mainland Greece, you know, up through the Attic Peninsula. Where it's placed in the Mediterranean is super strategic. See, the idea was that this little land bridge, it was more effective, less risk for sailors and tradesmen to sail up this little area. Oh my goodness, see what I did? Tried to get fancy. All right, to come up this way, to use the land bridge on log rolls and actually bring the ship over. Well, what does this mean for the town? There is a ton of trade coming through here. And sometimes they wouldn't necessarily transfer the ship, but they would transfer the goods. So they would cart them over to the port on either side. This area was so strategic, this project never got finished, but the Emperor Nero actually started a canal, dug out a canal, I want to say about 3 out of the 4 miles. You'll have to look it up because I might have my facts a little off on that. They never got it finished, but they carved away, and I'm talking like 1,000 feet high, they carved in to make a canal between the two sides of the Mediterranean. So they saw the value of this. They devoted a ton of resources to it. So Corinth wasn't just significant because of its trade. It was wealthy, but it was also the seat of Achaia. So it, as a province of Rome, it was the seat of political power. So there's a lot of people that either are wealthy or of some significant status. And if you recall, it's like the idea of New York, right? It's a financial hub for our nation, for the world. And then Las Vegas, right? A hub of entertainment. And unfortunately, all the things that come with that, you combine them together. That's kind of the idea that we get with Corinth in that day. Immorality, money, power, all those things. There was a word, if you recall, to Corinthianize, to act the Corinthian. And it has every kind of sexually immoral connotation that would come with that. You say you're Corinthianizing, everybody in that day understood what that meant because of what Corinth represented in society. And there's another point that's good to point out right now because it'll have a lot to do with what we're talking about as far as why Paul is emphasizing certain things, and that is Rome was in a caste or a class system. So we don't really have that. Our modern equivalent would be to say like your lower class, middle class, upper middle, upper class. But that's all based on your money. We can move freely up and down. Now maybe, you know, sometimes the sayings are like, you know, you, somebody came from the trailer park, can't take it out of them. You know, I'm not making a judgment call as if that's right or wrong, but that's something in society we would say. Not for Roman society, not for the empire. If you were of a higher class, you stayed in that higher class. You could drop classes if, you know, your family was dishonored, but generally you're not going to move up or down. There's a ceiling that you don't get to go through. It's the haves versus the have-nots, and your status was a big part of it. So you can imagine as somebody who's getting saved, hearing this gospel of good news that's free, nothing that they did, and now you're coming into this church society where you've got slaves, and you've got Jews, and you've got everybody else coming in. It's easy to understand why some people are going to think, well, I am this, and I'm saved, but you guys should listen to me kind of idea. So that was going on in Corinth, a ton of it. So just to recap previous messages, and I'm always tweaking my method, so hopefully today I don't get too distracted by all the extra things I have going on. But I also did a good deal of digging, and I always hate forgetting. This happened last week. I hate forgetting a key point that's up here and just sometimes as I'm talking gets locked away. So moving on, we're in the second major division of the book, the first being the introduction, Paul's standard greeting. But here's the thing. Paul's about, in this introduction, he's about to turn a corner and start talking to them about some issues. So he starts with positional truths. Here's what's true about you. Remember this, because when I talk to you about all the things you're not doing, remember these things are still true about you regardless. So things about their calling, things about the fact that they're sealed, they're enriched with everything they need. The idea of a dump truck full of treasure backing up to the living room and pouring it in. They have these things regardless of how they're living them out. And then we talk about the divisions in the church. So there's a huge section, and it's all about the lack of unity. Paul starts with an exhortation about the fact that they need to be of the same mind and same judgment and to stop this division. And what's the division over? A lot of it comes back to that class caste system that I was talking about. You see, some liked Paul's teaching. Some were like, we're Paul's guys. We got saved when Paul came here. He's our boy. He elevates our status in this body. We're more spiritual than you because Paul was here. And some are like, no, we like Peter. Or Apollos, I believe, was probably the preacher there at that time. They were Apollos' followers. We're here because of Apollos, not Paul. Paul has nothing to do with us. Gives us a higher status. And that's even why you see Paul talking about the idea of like, I don't remember who I baptized. Here's who I baptized. And really he's saying it doesn't matter. Well, what are they using baptism? It's another badge of honor. See, you weren't baptized by Paul. I was, you know, one step up, one rung up the ladder. I have a higher spiritual status than you. So there's this infighting going on. And really, what's it all based on? Pride and selfishness. It's about me being greater than you, not what God called it to be, us all having this perfect, amazing, no withholding of any spiritual blessing, access to the Father through the Spirit. So then what Paul does is he moves into this purpose statement. Let me read it. In verse 17 of chapter 1, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's the main thing. And we'll see this next part repeated a lot. Not in cleverness of speech. Why? So that the cross of Christ would not be made void. And it's just good to remind everyone that voiding isn't the overall power, but in the ear of the listener that's receiving this word. Well, if they have their faith in the wrong thing, that kind of makes a big difference in who they are. They might still be of the world if they make their trust in man. So then Paul goes into the idea of, oh, that graphic disappeared. That's fun. Technical issues. That's all right. The word of the cross. So we saw that in that, if you guys remember, there was that spear that we had the chiasm, and at the very tip of it, we preach Christ crucified. That's it. All this worldly wisdom that we have that is all surrounding the Corinthian church, it looks at this idea of a crucified Messiah, a shameful thing, beyond shameful thing, something that you don't speak about in public normally. This Messiah, who was God in the flesh, who came to die for you, who suffered and died the worst of the worst death, and then rose again. This is absolute foolishness to the world, but it's the power of God. And it's not just the power of God, but to us, the called, Jew and Greek. So he's making a new category. You're not these things of the world anymore. No, now it's the world, and it's this new category, and you're part of the called because you believed. All centering around the cross. And then he takes a turn and says, now let's look and consider who you are. Right? You were the nothings of society. Even almost going so far as to say that you were the nothings and that you're shaming what society considers the somethings. Somebody kindly, I don't know who this is or was, but I have a French press. if you recall the story of the French press that sadly, shamefully, fell into the Port-a-John, and this brother would not waste $20. Oh, no, no. He saw it as precious, so he cleaned it off, and nobody wanted his coffee. But the analogy is so good because we were so precious to God and absolutely disgusting and revolting and everything that he isn't. Everything that he isn't, but he found us worthy of saving. So what Paul's point is you are not the thing that saved yourself. You, regardless of where you came from, were absolutely covered in refuse. There's nothing you did that saved yourself. So Paul wants to bring them back to that. And then finally, he ends this section, the contrasting of worldly and divine wisdom, with his own manner of bringing the message of the good news of Jesus to the Corinthian church, saying that he didn't bring it with lofty words of wisdom. No, in verse 4 of chapter 2, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, which is a repeat of what he said previously, but this is what they were, in demonstration of the Spirit and a power. They were not of Paul. They were of God through Paul. And now we've turned the corner to God's secret wisdom. So he deals with the world's wisdom, and then he says, but God does have wisdom. He absolutely does. And here's the hidden plan that was revealed, starting in verse 6, and we'll read through verse 9. Yet we do speak wisdom, we being the teachers that have been sent to them, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. All right, so this maturity, it's the word teleos. If you remember the acorn that we talked about before, everything that an oak tree needs to be an oak tree is in this tiny little package. No matter what you do, it's moving in that direction. Why? Because God set it to be that way. Now you can place it in a bad spot, and what's it going to make? A scraggly, ugly oak tree. That might not make it, but nothing that is done to it can make it anything other than an oak tree. So that's the whole idea that we see when we see the word teleos. The previous application that we had last time was that maturity is not measured by God by knowing and doing. You knowing and you doing doesn't mean maturity. It can, but that's because we as people, that's the outward evidence that we can see. But God sees the internal workings of man. He measures maturity by intimacy and faithfulness. Now, we got to talk a little bit about the godly wisdom, because this was probably the area that I, you know, of course, afterwards, what do? You sit and you think about it, and you're like, oh, man, I forgot to say stuff. But, hey, I took the full time, so it's okay, right? So I want to clarify. In 1 Corinthians 2:6, this maturity, it's an availability to all in Christ, or the idea of access. But in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, we will see this played out, that it's grasped by few in Corinth. Or it's access versus usage. Same opportunity, but not all use it. So if you have the idea of like a gym membership, right? The cost has been paid. The access exists. But the people who are going to grow and get the most benefit of this access are the ones that actually go to the gym and swipe the badge and get to walk inside. That kind of an idea. Also, I want to mention that maturity, our maturity in Christ, is not measured necessarily as a final completed product. It's just like how we talk about maturity today, right? If we see an 8-year-old and we say they're very mature, well, we don't mean, you know, they're ready for college. No, we mean for their age. It's based on where you were and where, you know, how long you've been with Christ. So if you're a 30-year-old and you receive Christ, you know, our expectations are a bit lower because you're still doing things that you're just, you know, trying to not do from the other day. But if you've known Christ your whole life, there's a different expectation of maturity. But here's the thing about maturity that has to be stated and that Paul is stating throughout the text. This is why he makes so many distinctions between this group and that group. The world of God. The world of God. It's not to act as a form of spiritual maturity. And to maybe somebody who is spiritually mature, as we sit here, it's not always easy to do a self-assessment on this thing, but I generally think we understand if we're walking with the Lord and we're Spirit-led, you kind of know this to be true. It would be unfathomable to somehow compare your walk with the Lord and say, this makes me more spiritually significant. You're not the thing that made you that way, so why would that matter? The quality comes from the Spirit's presence, not from the believer themselves. And then the next word that was really key was mystery or mysterion. So mystery, secret, transcendent, ultimate reality. In verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 7, we had the idea of hidden or predestined. I used foreordained here. It's just a different word, same meaning, to help us think about it a little bit differently. And it's all direction focused. So this mystery, if you recall, let's see my artwork. Oh, that's a laser pointer. That's not going to work. Will red show up? How's that look? Oh, yeah. Sorry, the Kool-Aid man just got here. All right, and then what we'd write is God's wisdom. The mystery is the box. God's wisdom is in the box. So we've got this box with God's wisdom in it. The mystery also speaks to progressive revelation, and for the Corinthians, there is a lot of religions that dealt with mysteries or secrets at the time. So the idea would have been understood. To them, they might have thought like, hey, you got to do some crazy blood oath covenant or pay some extra fee. But the difference for these guys is there's you all have the same access to this mystery, but it comes through the Spirit. And the mystery itself, let's just make no, I don't want there to be any confusion. This God's wisdom, all centers in the speaking of the gospel of salvation through the incarnate God, Jesus, and his death and resurrection from on and from the cross. And then I summed it all up in this big category of God's wisdom. God is its source. It's through godly teachers. It's for those who love God, relationship. It's for the mature. So we're talking again, access, usage, relationship, fellowship. And it's hidden for this specific group. And I made a correction to this slide because as I was thinking about it this week, while I think the word accessible and inaccessible are correct, but we have to understand them, that it's not based on the fact that to some, you never will be able to, no matter what you do, access it. No, that's not true. If you accept it, it's all accessible to you. And if you reject it, well, it's inaccessible to you and it's going to make no sense and it's going to seem foolish. It's direction focused, so to our glory. Man isn't the source. It's a mystery to the world, not given to the world and its rulers, so there's no relationship there. And it led to the error of crucifixion. And I just want to point out again, hidden doesn't mean unavailable. It's there, But hidden doesn't mean unavailable. Based on belief. So that leads us into the question. Last week it was, what is God's wisdom and who is it for? This week we're answering, how and why does God communicate his wisdom? So let's read the section of our text for this week before I get any further ahead of myself. In verse 10 of chapter 2, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. All right, so four. So what he's doing here is he's taking the bridge that existed in verse 9. I gotta flip my page. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him, for those who love him. That's a bridge that kind of connects these two ideas together. So he's pointing back to that. And to us here is what's called an emphatic. So he's saying all the Corinthian Christians, for to us, all this stuff. And it's for those who love him, back in verse 9, like I was talking. So verse 9. God revealed them through the Spirit. So God here is what we would call, you could maybe say like the prime mover, but he is the subject. He is the one doing the activity. Hopefully that's legible, ish. Revealed them. So we'll go to revealed in a second, but the idea of them here, just know that, right, we see the italics, so you can cross that through. You can leave it too. It's fine. I don't think them is the greatest usage. What them is doing is, if you understand the idea of what an antecedent is, so if we have like a personal pronoun like he, so like Jeff went to the mall. He likes it. That he, the antecedent, would be Jeff. It's connecting that idea. So this them here, which doesn't show in the text, is connecting the idea back to verse 9, the things that are being referenced. But things has an antecedent itself, and that points back to God's wisdom that we see all through verses 6 through 9. The reason why it's not there is, in Greek, the idea was just understood, but see, when we speak in English, just a basic sentence, we would have a subject, a verb, or a predicate, so that's the person doing the action that's happening, and then what we have is the where the action or to whom the action is being done, the object. And that's what's missing here. So that's why the translators, they made an interpretive call. They had to. They added it in here, which we for English would need. So one thing you can write here is just maybe God's wisdom or wisdom. So for to us, God revealed wisdom through the Spirit. And the in Greek, there isn't a definite article, an indefinite article. So the is the only kind of article that exists. There either is one or isn't one. So it's saying the actual Spirit. So it's talking about the Holy Spirit here. Now let me see. Trying another new thing. Pachow. Okay, that worked. It comes with sound effects. All right, so apokalypto is the word here in the Greek. And it means to reveal, disclose, uncover, or make fully known. And when we're talking about it in verse 2:10, it's of divine revelation of certain transcendent secrets. The idea is that if God's wisdom is in a box, this revealing is the opening of that box that has it through the Spirit so the wisdom can be fully known. Paul uses this word 13 times, and he's almost always using it to mean progressive special revelation. If we don't recall, the idea between general revelation, special revelation. General revelation, you can look outside, you can know certain things about God, that he's an amazing creator. He has great design and order. But there's certain things you're never going to know about God, and that's where special revelation comes in. So the idea that you're a sinner, you might not necessarily get that from out there. The fact that you can't earn salvation, you'll never get from looking at trees or birds. God had to tell us, and he told us through his word. So let me see. Yeah. Look at that. I love it when a good plan comes together. As I admire my work. Oh, no. See, but I'm getting too fancy. This might be the last week I try that idea. All right, so the Spirit here, it's important to note that very clearly, it's what it isn't. It's not the teachers. It's not the apostles. It's not prophets. This is all coming through the Spirit. Four. So he's explaining further the idea before, and he's really answering the question, what do you mean? So if you say, for to us, God revealed wisdom through the Spirit, and you just left it there, well, what do you mean? He explains, for the Spirit searches all things, and this searches is present active, meaning it didn't just happen that one time. It's an ongoing effect that's happening even now, even the depths of God. So he gives us parameters, and then what he does is he, by saying even, he intensifies the idea. Not just all things. No, no, no. It's an all-access pass. The deep things of God. And when we talk about depths, we're talking about infinite depths. There is a searchability here that, right, if you think about what the internet is and how broad it is, there's that old DirecTV commercial. I don't know if you remember it. And the person just keeps clicking the next page. And finally it says, you've reached the end of the internet. Hit the back button. Truly, there is a limit to it, even though it's probably a good concept of to us. I mean, it's just massive and ever expanding. God is so much more. So much more than that. And it is important to just mention here that this first clause right here, this ties back to verse 4. So if you want to fully understand what Paul is saying here, he's talking about what happened in verse 4 when he says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That all came and happened through the Spirit. And the last thing to mention here is that what's happening, what's going on, the reason he's explaining it this way, is it's actually fitting the form of a standard Greek argument that like may be known by like. That's not something we normally talk about, but we do get it intuitively. You're not going to ask an unmarried person what it's like to be married, right? You're going to ask a married person what it's like to be married. Like knows like. Or you're not going to ask somebody in the military, or maybe not in the military, has no experience about what it's like to be in the Navy. What do they know? They don't know any more than you do. You'd ask somebody that's the actual source of information. Well, we don't just have somebody that knows. We have the same essence, being God himself. Four, so now he's going to explain the idea in 10 further. Who among men, this is what's known as a category. Can everybody hear the computer? I don't like that noise. It does not sound happy. Well, if it goes down, just be praying. It'll be fine. Yeah, it is. It's slowing down a little bit. Here's what's interesting about this for who among men, it doesn't include God. So God isn't included in this idea, what he's saying. Who among men knows the thoughts, this idea of things being brought forward from before? Who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Do we know the answer? Do you know the thoughts of your spouse? You wish you did sometimes. Preach, I wish I did sometimes. And she wishes she knew my thoughts sometimes. And that could also be a scary thing. So thank the Lord that you don't. The answer? No one. No one knows the thoughts among men except the spirit of man which is in him. Even so saying likewise, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. So what we have here is two things. We have A, and we have clause B. And what's happening here is a logical argument that Paul is proceeding through. And basically, he's created two equivalents. So if A, didn't know there's going to be math today, equals B, if A is true, what does that mean? B is true. So the fact of, well, we know this to be true, nobody knows the thoughts of man except for that man, then we can know it to be true that no one knows the thoughts of God except the actual Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. What's interesting to point out here is that Paul is continuing to build his argument, but instead of moving straight forward with that whole idea, he does he takes a contrasting view. So this now, it's the word de, it can mean but, it can mean yet. If in verse 6 of chapter 2, same word, it was translated yet. Now we're taking it and making it say now. It works and it would work either way. You could say yet we have received. The whole idea is the same, but what you have to understand is that we're taking a change in direction and we're contrasting what we were saying before. This we is so important. It's the same idea that we were continuing on before. It's all the Corinthian church. But let's not forget, in 1:21, those who believe. In chapter 1, verse 2, saints by calling. And 2:9, those who love God. So this we here, he is drawing us back to both the acceptance that we have and the permanent position that we have in Christ. We have received. So that's the word lambano. This word is used a ton in the New Testament. So say it always means receive. It doesn't. It's got a pretty broad range of meaning. But the context here helps us understand that. Also to point out, it's an aorist. Tense, meaning it's a past single point in time. So this received isn't just, and we go on receiving. No, this is talking about a single point in time. So those who have received the Holy Spirit, they already received it, have all the things they need to freely know the things of God. Make sure I didn't forget anything in my notes I wanted to point out. I did not. Hey, you're going to get all sorts of entertainment. If anything, we're not sure what we learned, but we were entertained. No, I hope you definitely learned something. Not because of me, because of the word. So what we have is group one, and what we have here, group two. See, there's two groups that Paul is, again, as I said before, when we have those who have been called, Jews and Greeks, the called is this new category. Before it was Jews, and that's all you were. You were of who your parents were, where you were born. But now there's a distinction. It's worldly versus godly. And Paul is bringing this to their mind again. You're either of God, of the world. In this receiving of the Spirit, this includes those deep things of God in verse 10. There is no special knowledge. But they wanted there to be special knowledge, but Paul is being very clear. You all have the access. We all have the deep things of God. And here's the point. It's one thing to understand a crucified Messiah and accept it, say, I believe it. But you're not going to fully understand all that that was unless he explains it to you. He takes us deeper into that understanding where we could never go. And receiving and graciously being given the things point back to a belief in Jesus and the immediate receiving of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this freely given. This is a fun word. It's charizomai. So forgive, show favor, give freely, give graciously. The root words, kara or charis, right? If you guys know kara, her name means joy, is that right? Okay, I didn't mess up the Greek. No pressure. This is what's going on here. Oh, she's right over there. Okay. I see people pointing at me like, what did I do? Did I say something wrong? This is all referring back to 23 and 24 of chapter 1. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is a grace gift. Now it's a participle here. All that needs to mean to you is the fact that this verb is modifying a noun. It's not doing normal verb things. So it's modifying things. So the things freely given or the things graciously given would be another way that we could say it. But we also have to understand that this freely given doesn't mean it wasn't costly. And I think we generally understand that, but it's worth pointing out again and again and again, this free access that we have doesn't mean there's not a cost. There's a good example I can use. I used to be a meat cutter. I don't know, some of you might know this. I used to work in a meat shop in a seafood market, and that was my life for 8 years, through high school and then out of high school for a couple of years. And I worked in a very affluent area. When something wouldn't sell, we wouldn't lower the price always. Sometimes we'd raise it, and it would sell. Why? Because we're creating this perception of value. And we, especially as Americans, have this idea of that free doesn't mean worth something. It is worth something. It's so easy to take it for granted when it's free. I can tell you my grades in high school. But in college, now that I'm paying, a little bit different to my parents' frustration. But this cost always exists. And this is part of the reason why communion is so important and why we're constantly coming back to what Jesus did. Because we cannot forget that there was a significant cost. The highest cost that you could imagine. An infinite level of cost that he paid for us on the cross. So these grace gifts... Oh, see, this is the issue here. This will probably be the last time I do that. Watch, next week I'll do it again. Here's the thing to understand. This reasoning, to so that we may know these things freely given, it's grace start to finish. Nowhere in any place do you see where we somehow, you know, ever hear the concept value added? That's not us. We got no part of it. The only value added here is the Spirit doing his work. And in 13, we see which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Things, again, we're talking back to the previous verse. So the antecedent is those things freely given, those grace gifts that we have. These are the things we also speak about. But here's the point to remember. It's not at all in words taught by human wisdom. That whole idea between general and special revelation, you're not going to arrive at it. Verse 9 is very clear. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. This thing that they're speaking about could not have been arrived at by anything that man could conjure up. Here's what they are. So what we could do, not that we would ever do this truly to the text, but just so we get the idea, you could take and line through this, and you still understand the sentence. Which things we also speak, not in words taught, or excuse me, which things we also speak in those taught by the Spirit. See, I struggle to even go along with that idea. Good point, Rory. And again, we're talking about the two groups. Paul, again, distinction between group one, group two. Group one, group two. This is one. This is two, human wisdom. This last part, it's tough to nail down. I read quite a few things that would try and explain what this is. Every translation has this one a little bit different because they're not quite sure what the word pneumaticos, and I'm forgetting the other one now. We're not going to do a word study on it, but just understand that really the point here is that spiritual truths only come to those who have received the Spirit and are taught by the Spirit. Some alternate renderings are explaining spiritual things to spiritual men or evaluating spiritual matters for spiritual people. You can evaluate spiritual matters. Let me prove my point. When Faith was up here talking just about the way the Spirit's working and moving, the opportunities that she's getting, were you not stirred up inside? And if you weren't, you might need to check if your wood's wet. I'm just sitting there and I'm just like, man, God, you're good. And that's the right reaction. Not that I'm so good, but that the Spirit stirred up in me the right direction. That's this evaluation of spiritual thoughts by spiritual people. We have the Spirit in us, so we have the ability to look at something and go, that checks. That passes the spiritual sniff test. Why? Because we're spiritual? No, because the Spirit who lives inside of us and works and provides this power through us, not anything of ourselves. All right, so let's sum up all these things that we see. We have the Holy Spirit's activity all through this section. And I love charts because charts kind of help me take all this information that's kind of moving in different directions, and let's put it in one place and try and get a scope of what's happening. What is God's wisdom and who is it for? Well, the Holy Spirit's activity reveals God's wisdom. He searches all things, but not just all things, the deep, infinite things of God. And he is the exclusive and sole knowledge of God. Exclusive meaning there's no other place to go for it. And he is the only one. Sole meaning the idea that we can't fathom this. There's only one place to plug in the outlet, so to speak, to get this information to flow through. He has the knowledge, him alone. We have received this Spirit. That's the amazing thing. Why? So that we may know the things freely given by God. We are taught by the Spirit. Isn't that cool? It doesn't just come in us and, you know, now we're a robot. No, he takes time to teach us. When we read Scripture, this is always amazing to me, how I can come back after not reading a passage for a while and I can see something and I can understand something. It's like, where'd that come from? Well, I am not the secret sauce. And you aren't either. But it didn't come from us. He teaches us. And we're enabled to evaluate spiritual matters. If it exhausts you, it's not always a true sign. If it exhausts you, if the idea of this, doing this activity, maybe in the body, maybe a ministry idea, if it exhausts you, that's a great way to evaluate. Is this Spirit-led? Because if it's exhausting me, that means either the idea itself is us trying to do it, or I'm trying to approach a spiritual idea and do it myself. So a good question that we can ask. So some application and conclusion. This one's heavy. Revelation brings responsibility. You see, it wasn't given to us just to sit with us. We have the access to the deep, infinite things of God. Why would we hold on to that? No, we got to do something with it. There's always a responsibility when you're given access, both to use it, right? If you're, say your parents bought you something, like, I don't know, college. They expect you to go to class, right? Now, for all the people that have had college paid for, did you always go to class? You answer that yourself. No, but we're expected to. The expectation just lives there. He gave us his Holy Spirit. He gave us his wisdom, his secret understanding. We got to do something with that. Blessings are never meant to end with us. They're always moving somewhere, and it's in the direction of other people. And here's the thing that really comes and kind of has to hit, and we'll talk about it in a couple weeks. We will one day give an account. We will one day give an account for how we use the gifts and the Spirit that the Lord gave us. Here's an example that we see in Matthew. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Now, does that mean we can lose our salvation because we don't use it? No, no, no. Not at all. But you have to understand that your level of access is unprecedented in history. Yeah, Jesus was there with Bethsaida, with Chorazin, with Capernaum, doing miracles in them. So what he was saying is, listen, you had different access than them. You're going to be held to a higher standard. We have the exact essence of God in us. There's a standard that's going to be held for us, not because we weren't able. We're enabled in every single way. But we have to use this access that we've been given. Number two, Spirit-led activity should be the hallmark of a believer. And this goes with the question, why would we still try and do it the old way? It makes no sense. But I think everybody in here, if you've been walking with Jesus for any length of time, you should know it's very natural to try it the old way. It makes no sense. It should be the absolute hallmark of who we are, that we see as evaluators. If I see someone in the body of Christ, I can just see Spirit-led activity coming right out of them because I have the ability to evaluate it, and so do you. But here's the thing. We always start by evaluating ourselves first. And then we evaluate within the body and join in the spirit of fellowship with them. Spirit-led activities. This type of care and intentionality, if we had this, it's not that we can't. But I think either we're not intentional, which let's be real, it's hard to be intentional. Guys, have you ever been sitting there, maybe looking at your phone, and you realize you're halfway through a conversation you didn't know you were a part of? It happens. I see it. Just put your hand down. My goodness. We have to be intentional and caring about the gifts we've been given. And the more we access or use this availability that we've been given, the more it's just going to naturally pour out of who we are. This eliminates, by doing this, things like gossip, things like busyness, things like feeling like we're just getting burned out. This eliminates that if it's all Spirit-led. I understand it's easier said than done because our reliance is constantly fighting with the idea that, well, all right, nobody else is going to do it. I better get my shoes on. Time for me to go do it. No. Is it Spirit-led? That's the question. That's what we should be continually praying about. Here's a good example verse, John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in Jesus' name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. We have the Helper. We have the Helper who's bringing to remembrance all that he's taught us. And he's teaching us. He's bringing us into this instruction so our mind can continually be renewed. Lastly, the quality of our walk does not come through us. It comes from the Spirit's presence and activity in our lives. I said it before. We aren't the secret sauce. What makes a Big Mac so good? Probably most of you go, nothing. But they would say the secret sauce, right? We're not it. The Spirit is. We are simply gifted the ability to walk in the Spirit and be Spirit-led. The growth and the results are solely God's. And that's always the important thing. Probably there's been no lesson I've learned more in, what, a year and a half of full-time ministry than this. The results aren't yours, so quit worrying about it. That hits. As a guy who's a doer, as a planner, as somebody that likes to organize things, that gets me all the time. Because I'm always looking at the results, but I'm not looking at the faithfulness. What does God care about? Intimacy. Know him. But not just know him. Know him at the deepest level that you possibly can. And then faithfulness talks all about the idea of you've given this thing to me. Look, Dad, look how I took care of it. In Ephesians chapter 3, we see that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, there's not a thing we don't have. There's not a thing we don't have that we need. You have enabled, you have equipped, you've made us called, you've sealed us in you forever. You have opened the box of your wisdom, not just so we could accept the truth that you died on a cross for each one of us, but so that we can fully understand it and we can live it out in our life. So we can be Spirit-led, evaluating all the spiritual things that we see around us and living a life that's pleasing to you. We can live a life that's pleasing to you, God, when you come back. We want to show you our faithfulness with the things you've given us. Help us to understand it's only by your enabling. It's only by your equipping. And it's only by our staying plugged into the power source that any of this can be. Thank you, God, for your goodness. It's in your name we pray. Amen.